All right, I'm live now. I'm going to... We got just a few minutes before the half hour. I want them to go back to the closing song in the cathedral. But you usually wake up when you see that I'm live. And I got a full house, Voices of Faith. I want these phones to get busy. I want my regulars to make your reservations for next Sunday for the Shalom service on the 23rd at King's House 1. And I want you to start doing it right now as we go back to the service for the closing song. You're doing what I ask you to do. Stay on the telephone. Now, the phones are busy and you're doing what I ask you to do. We only have 30 minutes more on the lifetime that is playing on some of the stations. And I want you telling me, not only do I want your reactions to the message, I want the reservations for the place of the message next Sunday. I don't just preach sermons. I expect that God makes it a rifle shot, some part of the message. I don't expect anybody to get all the detail of what I cover in any message, but I expect some part of it to land where you live. And that's what keeps me going. We're not out here raising funds. We're not out here beating you over the head. We're not even trying to convert you. I want to know that there's eyes that have seen light. But then you regulars, don't put me through another week of not getting your reservations in early, by Wednesday noon. So do it now. Get on the telephone. You know, I'm encouraged by the people that have been calling the last several weeks that are older than I am. Garland, Texas, calling to let Dr. Scott know that I'm glad he's on in Texas. I'm 88 years old. And I really enjoy his service. Isn't that great? 88. He's got 32 more years to match Moses. Isn't that right? 120? That's where I'm going. I've been saying that ever since I've been here, haven't I? Dallas is really responding every Sunday. And we need Voices of Faith here in the mornings, Sunday mornings. Need Voices of Faith Saturday night. Voices of Faith late tonight. We'll be on 56 up till 11 o'clock. And then we're on Las Vegas from 11 to 12. Here in Dallas from this morning's programming. I've been listening for the past month. I haven't heard preaching like this for 30 years, since I was in the military. It was a small town with three religious colleges. I'm enjoying him very much. This is the first time I've called. I want him to know I enjoy his teaching. In Arliss, Texas, I'm enjoying the teaching of Dr. Scott immensely. He is an amazing scholar. I've been involved in organized crime for a long time, and Dr. Scott's teaching is transforming my life. Didn't give an address or... King's House number, but that's okay with me. I think that's wonderful. I've been saying for years, some of the gospel you hear preached only works with select bands designed to transplant saints. I've said for years, if the gospel you preach is not equally applicable to a refugee camp in Liberia, a man in a prison cell, on death row if necessary, or wherever you are and whatever you're doing is not the gospel. I mean, you know, preach seed faith. Give a dollar and reap a thousand to a guy that's 3 days from death row. Or from ending his stay on death row. What's in that message for him? you apply it in the other places. I'm glad to see that the message is bringing light wherever it lands. McKinney, Texas, I love this program. I've been telling my friends to watch this man. St. Joe, Texas, how refreshing to hear truth taught. They're getting familiar with us because there ain't no St. Joe, Texas. It's got more to its name than that, I think. If I'm wrong, I want to be corrected, but I think that they're getting comfortable with us. They're giving the name. It's the way they talk about it. I'll keep listening. Dallas, Texas. His emphasis on interpreting the Greek and Hebrew, very inspiring. Interpreting the Bible from the language it was written in really caught my attention. Like being in a classroom at a seminary. Very profound. I've been watching 3 weeks. Dallas, Texas, we enjoy Dr. Scott so much. We just wanted him to know that we look forward to his message each Sunday morning. This is my first time calling. I really enjoyed that message. This is the first time I've seen Dr. Scott, and I look forward to hearing him again. Winsboro, Texas. I really enjoy the teaching. Very different and interesting. Please keep it up. Dallas, Texas. I like this one. I love Dr. Scott with all my heart. He's in our prayers, and I wish him the best. I'm calling from Dallas. I sure am enjoying the program. I hope he always stays on here. I've been watching the last 2 weeks, and the teaching is great. Dallas, I've not called ever before. This is my first time to call in. I love his teaching. I'll get him on the Internet. Duncanville, Texas. I'd like to be on the mailing list. I heard him give his testimony. I never heard it before, even though he only touched on it. It really blessed me. I'll bet most preachers go through something like that, but he's the only one who will tell it. Louisville, Texas. This is a wonderful teaching. I like a tape list of the teachings. I'm going to go to his website, and I'll keep watching. Dallas, this is great. I used to watch Doc years ago when I lived in the Pasadena area. I'll keep watching and check out the website. I visit the San Diego area once every couple of months, so maybe I can get to the cathedral. Scratch, maybe. Granbury, Texas. I think Dr. Scott's a wonderful man. I've been watching him for about 3 weeks. Dallas, tell Dr. Scott I appreciate the teaching. It's awesome. Dallas, Texas. I'm so grateful I found Dr. Scott again. The last time I heard him, he had cancer, and I thought he had died. As he was no longer in Dallas. And the last message I heard a couple of years ago was the same message. When you sit in darkness and have no light, I can't tell you how much I appreciate his teaching. He preaches the message of Jesus Christ. And to know he's alive makes me happy. Please pray for healing for my sister and other requests. I'm so glad you're back here in Dallas. Isn't that wonderful? That's nice. I listened to Dr. Scott 20 years ago, Allen, Texas, when I was in California. His teaching is wonderful. I'm 82 years old. I'd like my children to hear him. They have a computer. I'll get them on the website. Fort Worth, Texas, wants you to be encouraged. Fort Worth, Texas, I haven't seen Dr. Scott in years. I'm so happy he's back on TV again. Tell Dr. Scott I really enjoyed today's teaching, and we'll be watching next week at the same time. Dallas, Texas, I've enjoyed Dr. Gene Scott for years. I saw a call on the TV to say leave a message, so I thought I'd call and say I've been watching. May God bless Dr. Scott. Lippin, Texas, let Dr. Scott know I really like his teaching. Irving, Texas, this is my first time to call in, second time. I love Dr. Scott's teaching. Dallas, I can't believe it. Last time I saw him, he was wearing a straw hat and smoking a big cigar. This is great. I'm going to keep watching. Dallas, last time I saw Dr. Scott was 20 years ago. Now I'm thrilled to rediscover him again. I was given the web page, and I'll check it out. What has he been up to the past 20 years? Dallas, I'm calling to let you know I watch you. My husband and I watch you in previous times and are glad you've come back to Dallas. My husband's a pastor. Texas, asking the name of the pastor and the name of the church. I thought he was a rabbi because of the language is written on the board. Well, I am. A rabbi is a teacher. That's what a rabbi is. Fair Texas, I'm enjoying this very much. I'd like a copy of the pulpit. On it goes. Nice response from Dallas. How about here? I want your response. We have another 15 minutes for some of the stations, so get on the telephone, make your reservations, and write me nice messages like that. Well, we got a bad camera in here. Put it on him, Ed. You know, everybody in here is looking. I don't care if you work on it over there. It's okay, just work on it there. Now that everybody's seen you, they can come back to looking at me. I learned this lesson a long time ago. Somebody comes in here to fix a light or something, nobody's going to listen to what I'm saying. They're going to look over there and see what's happening. Now, I'll tell you when to look, because if he doesn't fix it, I'm going to kill him right here on the camera. Once in a while, engineers are useful. Very seldom. But once in a while, they come in handy. I have 12 more minutes, and I want to talk to volunteers. We have about 30 coming in here tomorrow. We finished the roof last week. We have a new roof on this building, so let the rains come. We'll test it. Now, we have a new roof on the building. I don't want to show you the roof right now. I want to show you the roof Tuesday. There's about 30 volunteers coming in here with one journeyman carpenter that's going to have the job of bossing those 30 volunteers. Which means they'll have somewhere between 20 and 30. It will actually show, I'm quite sure. But you that have volunteered, if something keeps you from showing up, you better call in and apologize and treat it like a serious commitment. We're going to get up here and try to retile this whole ceiling in one day. I mean, when we take this one down, I expect the people working in here will go out looking like coal miners. But then we're going to put another one back up there. We're making progress, folks. You know, a few years ago, I told you I had one more trip in me. I wasn't going to live alone. I wasn't going to live with men. And I wasn't going to have affairs or strike any relationships with any women in the church. I did what I tell the men in my church to do, and the women. Stop this spiritual incest. Get out and find yourself a new person. We're not living in Canaan, where you're forbidden to marry outside the tribe. Get out there. I mean, this is the best people in the world. There's some people out there that don't know it. Get out there and find yourself a woman outside the church. And if she can't respond to your dedication, just write her off, stick her picture on the wall, turn it into a dartboard, and go to the next one. This is, we have our own brand of marriage counseling here. I said, I have about one trip in me. And reached a point where I had so many pictures on the wall, it sort of turned into an advantage. When the next one showed up, I'd say, just look around you before you get carried away with what you think you've got to offer. So, you know, it's got to go deeper than the skin. No pun intended. You've got to have little brains to stay around me. You know, I still think you need to have a woman that you got something to do the other 24 hours. Some of you have been bearing, paying the penance of pheromones for years with divorces and breakups. And I said, I got one more trip in me, and I'm going to make sure it's the right one. And I think every day demonstrates I found the right one. Now, there's a purpose there's a purpose, and I'm glad that she feels the same way, but there's purpose in what I'm saying. It's been very painful for me to disassociate from staff members that have been here for years. I love them like spiritual family, sons and daughters. But the honest ones among them will say they lost their first love. Regardless of the reasons, they need to start over elsewhere. Hopefully, volunteering and being a part of the congregation. And I got one trip left in me, I feel, for another staff. I've built staffs and rebuilt staffs throughout most of my life. And we're getting a new staff, and I'm hoping that we can fill most of the spots with volunteers. But I'm telling you, as I'm seeing it happen, thanks to the work that Melissa's doing, who has dedicated herself to helping me put together a staff that will respect the position of the pastor, have a positive attitude, able to take correction, and here to learn, not to rescue us and knock home runs. And I'm finding my enthusiasm coming back. I remember, in the dim past, we used to go and do special services like at the Kingdom of the Dancing Stallions, where we stopped the traffic on the freeways, to the 7,000-seat Shrine Auditorium. And in those days, my staff was the envy of the broadcast industry. We took real pride. We'd go out to the Shrine Auditorium and work a miracle every time we went there, with the speed and ability to set it up, break it down, be ready to go on Sunday morning and out of there, because some of these places were union places, we would have to pay a standard professional crew to stand by and watch us while our crew did the job. And they kept raiding, trying to raid. Now, I could tell a long story how some of them on the staff went bad when they got the wrong woman. In those early days, some of the guys weren't married. I remember an engineer that CBS and two or three others were trying to get. And in those days, he hadn't developed some deteriorating habits that came about when he got married. He would say, when they tried to hire him, "I only want one thing, to be the best engineer that Gene Scott's ministry can ever have." I remember Melodyland couldn't do a... They were trying to televise something and didn't have our crew, and Ralph asked if I could send mine down. I sent him down and lost some to some girls that decided these were pretty good targets. And then came marriage, and then came tug of war, and the dedication began to change. I want us back to that. I'm telling you, volunteers on Saturday night, they were piddling around last night at 11:30 to midnight with some camera they were having trouble with, but some outside engineers there also. And I got on the phone and said, "You've got 5 minutes to fix that camera or get it out of the way. I can have a service with one camera. Don't want to, but I can. I will not have a worn-out staff tomorrow. We got a church service. And tell some of those outside engineers, if they want to come tomorrow morning and preach my sermon and run the whole show and be there in the service bright and early with their eyelids poked open with a toothpick, then keep working the rest of the night. But they're going to fiddle around. I know how engineers are. They're going to fiddle around, fiddle around, fiddle around and solve a problem. Just like I'm breathing fire about an engineer being here yesterday to fix cameras and working on a camera and not telling me that it isn't, he didn't finish it. I'm going to put a clock on you guys, volunteers and all of you, down at the cathedral. When you get down there at 6:30, you come ready to work, not talk about work. And there's going to be somebody assigned with a clock, and you're going to get that setup done and ready to go by 8:30.
Yes, sir.
It's just work expands to fill the time allotted. If somebody doesn't get there with a gun and say, you're going to learn like they teach recruits in the Army to disassemble and put their weapons together just like that. I want you to get the pride back. We used to be the best in the business. That was 20 years ago. With junky equipment, we were the best. I want it back. And if you don't want to be that, don't show up. If you do, then show up with that attitude. Get on the phone and tell me you want to now. Now I have to speak fast as we approach the half hour. And went through the station break. We're going to go to the table of the Lord this half hour, so you got about one more song to call. And then we're going to the table of the Lord. Get the elements ready in the home. In the New Testament, they took communion, the Lord's Supper, in the home. You're going to take it in the home with all the rest of us here. So get ready after the next song, but use the time to get on the phone and call me and make your reservation. Come on. All right, no more calls. Don't cut your people off rudely, but tell them I want them to go to the table of the Lord with me so that it's my nickel they can call back when we're finished. Guess what? I'm going to Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? Now, in some of the stations, what played before this lifetime was last Sunday's message. At other times, it will be this morning's message. And in some of the cities, it'll be another one of the messages on Psalms that's been edited down to an hour for the times in Las Vegas and Dallas and other places. But sometimes we play it on Saturday night in Las Vegas, and we're on 4.5 hours. Whatever the message you've been watching, eventually you will see the message I preached this morning if you keep watching. And most of those listening on this network heard this morning's message. If nothing else came out of the final 24 messages, the final of the 24 messages, I hope you got the fact that David didn't start out as strong in faith as his declarative amen stance of Psalm 18 in his older age, when he had lived and seen God fulfill his promises in threatening circumstance after threatening circumstance. And so often I have taught on these Hebrew words in the Old Testament for faith. They're not the only three, but they're the three most prominent. Betach, which is to lean on something for support. It's not only used of faith in God. The general of Sennacherib's army mocked Hezekiah and mocked the Jews in Jerusalem as they besieged the city. for thinking they could make an alliance with Egypt and lean, Batak, on that staff of Egypt, speaking figuratively and mocking them, when he said it would be a staff of reeds and it would break and pierce their hands. It means to lean on something for support. And you can be tentative about that. You can take your first steps like a baby walking. And depending upon the stability and adequacy of that on which you lean, you develop confidence. And there comes a point where you, like you drive an automobile, you subconsciously lean on it, never expecting it not to support you. But that isn't, unless you're pretty stupid, that's not the way you normally start a leaning process. The other word, hasa, is to run to a shelter. It becomes a noun when you put the M in front of it, or the Mem, in the Hebrew alphabet, and it becomes the shelter. But the verb, hasa, is to run to the shelter. Again, any shelter in a storm. And you see, it even looks like a shelter, you run to it. But as you focus in on certain shelters available in a time that you need shelter, you run to it, and when it confirms in your experience your expectancy, the tentativeness begins to dwindle and you run with confidence. At some point, those faith actions, actions based upon belief, sustained by confidence, which is what the word being translated faith in the New Testament embraces, as you believe it will support you or believe it will shelter you, and you add action to it, and you keep the action going because of confidence, and it actually shelters you and actually supports you, faith grows. Confidence grows. It becomes a settled state of mind. You literally pass past a point of questioning. Your shock and surprise would be if it didn't shelter you. Your shock and surprise would be when it didn't support you. That's why faith has been destroyed with the English word belief. Faith is something that has this circular relationship to it. You can believe all you want, but you have to ultimately act on it. It's like the illustration I used from Reinhold Niebuhr of faith being a necessity of life as defined the way I've just defined it. But there's a circular relationship between faith and experience. It's like a myopic man who's got a permanent eye deficiency. He doesn't have a choice not to wear glasses if he wants to see. He has to wear glasses to see aright. Now, if he's like me, he's got to go see the glasses ground. If he's like a lot of people, pick them up at a drugstore or pick up your granddad's glasses and put them on. You can believe the glasses will help you see, but at some point you've got to put them on. That's the faith act. And if they're the right glasses, they will order your experience and you gain confidence they're right. You put them on and everything's blurred and you run into doors and stumble over steps. It may work for Grandpa, but take him off. And that's the faith as I ended today's message with the poem from Tennyson that's honed, facing the specter of the mind, and grows strong. And I've been denting this into you. And the word that describes the settled state where doubt no longer is there. You just know. You no longer are trying and testing. You absolutely. You'd be as shocked if it didn't happen as you'd be if you went outside and the first step you started to walk down, your feet went up instead of going down. Your settled state about gravity. That's not an easy state to have in all dimensions of our relationship with God. But I'm telling you, having received, as you well know, 2 years ago, this past October, wasn't it? Yeah, 2 years ago this past October. This coming October will be 3 years. On a Friday, with my wife at my side, we'd been married a month and a half. The doctor said I had 10 to 11 months to live, and a very painful death without immediate surgery and or radiation. Fast growing, worst case under the so-called Gleason scale of prostate cancer. I went to you as a congregation, showed the Gleason scale and the PSA tests, the Gleason scale from the biopsy, confirmed in two other hospitals in addition to the first one, called you to prayer, started a process in which I chose to dig into Isaiah 53 because I had taught throughout much of my ministry what I believe then and more surely now is that in the atoning work that Jesus did at Calvary, He didn't just take care of our sins, carry them away, redeem us, and die in our place that we might live in God's eyes, our sins covered, able to stand as the high priest in front of the righteous standard of God, the stones with the law carved in them inside the Ark of the Covenant, and have between Him and those standards sprinkled blood of a slain lamb, standing on sprinkled blood, and confront God under the name, the bright light, they gave it the name Shekinah, and not be dead, because in anticipation it was painting the fact, eloquently said, when the veil that separated sinning man from God's presence in the holy place was rent from top to bottom, giving God access to us with the penalty for our sins paid, redemption, propitiation, adequate payment for our sins, sins picked up, transgressions and iniquities, laid on Him, carried away, never to be remembered again. Not only sins. The price of that was shed blood. You can't be any more dead than your blood poured out, emptied out. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the soul resides in the blood. Now we don't really know where death and life begin and end. You keep a man alive like a vegetable. Take all the blood out, even though you may substitute a machine with blood in it. When there's no more blood in the body, you're dead. And if sin, the penalty of which is death, was the only thing being taken care of at Calvary as prophesied in Isaiah 53, then all we need at the table of the Lord where we remember what He did is the cup of wine symbolizing the blood. There's bread there, broken bread. Because in every type, God didn't just take care of the spiritual condition caused by sin. He took care of the physical. A Passover lamb was slain, blood put on the door in Israel. They were to close the door and eat the roasted lamb for strength. And the psalmist says they went out, there wasn't a feeble one in their midst. 3.25 million healed. When the serpents bit him in punishment, and the serpent, brazen serpent, was raised in the wilderness, all who looked were restored, their sins covered, but they were healed of the snake bite. They brought the silver redemption money, every male in the tribe. And not only reasserted their standing in covenant relationship with God, they brought it that there might be no plague, sickness, come nigh their dwelling. Isaiah 53 doesn't just have sins taken care of and iniquities laid on him. We read it in the King James, our sorrows. No, the word is pain, kiab. In the noun form, macabre. Sicknesses, King James has griefs. Hali, he picked up our pains and he picked up our sicknesses. And a punishment that is described with the Hebrew word musar, which is a punishment made necessary by the loss of something formerly had and that must run its course to requite and pay sufficient to get back what was lost. The requitement of our peace, it says in the King James, shalom, well-being, health, was upon him. With his stripes, we were healed. He picked up our sicknesses and our pains. The requitement of sickness running its course, he was made, the scripture says in this chapter, to be acquainted with sickness. He never knew it until that terrible night and day when atoning work was done by him and he was beaten and given the pain and God smote him with every sickness and he not only shed his blood that we might live, he was bruised and had laid on him, literally, in the Hebrew of Isaiah 53, picked up, Nasa, and Sabal carried away our pains, our sicknesses, and the suffering to run the course of sickness that hit mankind when Adam forfeited his association with the source of life, had to run its course on him that terrible day. So not only sins, sicknesses were borne by him. And as I was facing death, to use the words I used with my wife, I've got to go to this book and see if there's any door that God can go out of. Have I misread the promises? And there's only one. The opening phrase, and I haven't misread the promises, but there is a condition. The opening phrase, we read it in the King James, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? In the Hebrew, Mihayamin, Lishmu Atenu. Who, Ki, who, or me rather, Ki is because, or yea, me, who, Hayamin. Who he amens. It's in a continuous tense. Who he amens the hearing of us, anticipating the message of the New Testament, the hearing of faith. Hearing the statements of promise, only one condition, maybe tentative as I started this, Batak. Maybe tentative run into a shelter, hasa, tentative leaning batak. Maybe that'll get it done. But God, has a way out if our faith is short of being fixed at the amen level. And as I've said, maybe the first time anybody said it in 2,000 years, no evangelical Christian would tell you that if you have that heart of belief, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made, and you confess your sins, that God would say no to your redemption from sin. To say no is to say what Jesus did. His death was not enough. And I'm saying if healing is in the atonement, in the same way that covering for sin is, and it is, God cannot say no to your healing and mine either without saying the suffering of Jesus, which was the chastisement necessary for our wholeness, and the bruises that were necessary for our healing, was not enough. Oh, he can say anything, but he won't. The covenant is made between Father and Son. That's why I always teach before we take the elements. Because if the teaching, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, can cause your faith to rise to the amen level, God will not say no to your healing. I'm living testimony. I once talked of a miracle as I taught on it. I am a miracle. God met me in these verses. Heal me. It's also true. You got to keep coming to these verses to keep your healing. And as we take these elements, the elements for the blood first, this gives us access. None of us are worthy. We're made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. And the only examination you need to do is your manner of partaking. Do you look through this and realize, at your worst, what he gave was enough to cover it, and I'm made worthy, as you are, by the blood of the Lamb. God won't say no to accepting me on that standard, and he won't say no to my healing or yours when your faith says, I know it. Amen. With his stripes, I was healed. All right, we're still live, folks. And I'm taking your phone calls, so keep doing it. Get on the telephone. Now, let's go to work. I need about another 300 reservations for next Sunday. About another 500 reservations for the Shalom service. We have started Secret 16. I've reversed the numbers. I want 700 giving 5,000 and 300 giving 3,000 this year, and I want it in by Christmas above your tithe. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
For a secret. I'm going to tell you the secret. I've only told you twice. Secret 6 and Secret 15 before we did it. I don't mind telling you afterwards. You've looked back and seen the things as we've expanded the ministry. It's a secret. You only give here for the teaching. And the secrets become a chance to prove up the teaching on God's gifted, or gift, domata. You've learned after 28 years, trust your pastor and follow him as he follows Christ, and God's leading me to do something. There's nobody's business but mine and God right now for this ministry, and 15 secrets pretty much demonstrate after it's done, you wish you'd been a part of it. You still get a little bit of thrill as we walk in the cathedral and are able to say, this is ours. We bought it for God. It's his now. And those Jesus saved signs are going up on top of the tower. You start making your pledges now. Yeah, okay. But now, sit down. I want phone calls. Start making your pledges now. Give God a chance. We're already over a fourth of the way through February, but tomorrow will be more than a third. Today's the 9th, isn't it? There's only 28 days in February. You've got a 29 this year? Not leap year, is it? Whatever, it's less than 30. Now give God a chance to work with you. Make your pledges now. And volunteers, people applying for work as we move forward. And I got sort of cut short at the half hour point. I want an esprit de corps to come back where we see what we're doing as being done for God, no matter how small or menial the task. And like those that I preached about years ago when I preached through Ezra and Nehemiah, the true meaning of Jerusalem rocks. When you fall in love with the rocks of Jerusalem, then the Lord will rise with healing in His wings. They had the enthusiasm to leave home, journey 4 months through the wilderness, come to this city to rebuild for God. But the routines were wearing them down. They were getting stale, swallowing dust, fighting with a sword in one hand, or working with a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. I'm sure there was some grumbling. Wives mad when they came home late. Little Joshua's growing up and needs some of his daddy's attention. You know, I don't have too much sympathy with this modern yuppie parenting attitude. My granddad knocked my head off. I looked crossways. Had to go get the switch he's going to whip me with and kiss it when he finished. My parents were in the evangelistic field. My granddad was raising me. I don't think that it turned me off on God. I seem to be surviving. There's nothing that parents can do more important than set an example of priorities. As I've said, I read in a newspaper in Chicago, a 10-year-old child can tell the priority of values in his dad's life by watching the way he polishes his car. And I'm still complaining that I don't see more of you parents sitting in here with your teenagers at your side answering phones as voices of faith. If it isn't looking like something that's important to you, it's not going to be important to your kids. Now, I'm not really too interested in trying to help you with the delinquents you've raised. I've been here long enough. You've been listening to me. Your kids ought to be stellar kids and dying for the chance to come here and work for the pastor as volunteers if they have a career elsewhere. I know one young lad that's in West Point. Can't wait till he gets out, and he has the chance to give at least 7 months out of his career to come here and be an intern. I want some zest, some excitement, some life. And about the first time I hear somebody whispering, expecting my wife or the new regime to do penance for the mistakes of the past, that may or may not be true, because a lot of people fail and want to blame somebody else. But we're a very big organization. I just sort of tore the asteroid out of someone that's got a history of some old guard relationship. It was hired under strict terms. And Sunday night, she's off. Now, I don't know one day from another. I have to be reminded, except Saturday. And I'm getting really concentrating on Sunday. This woman was on security. She used to be on security with another person. And then we fired a person down at the cathedral. And like dominoes, we had to move a person from one place to go to the cathedral and then had to fill the spot for that person. And that took the second person from this spot where this lady was doing security. We took care of it. Had a hired off-duty policeman present that came up from the cathedral after practice last night with the music. He and Cheryl followed my wife home, and he came to do the duty on security at this other spot. And we had enough people in the studio to pull someone here that had worked that same beat out, so we had two people. And I learned about midnight that this lady's supposed to be off. She's there. Now, that's what I've had crammed down my neck for so many years, like a survival game of people that horizontally and with a certain measure of ego make their own decision. Why are you here? Aren't you supposed to be off on Saturday night? So she could be bright in the service on Sunday morning in case we need an emergency. Yes? Why are you here? Well, she knew she was busted, so I get the adverse witness routine. I only say as little as you can say. Maybe you can stop this before you really get busted. So I get these lame brain half answers, and I said, come on. Don't make me pull teeth. Don't revert back to type. This is a very smart street person. Got lots of street smarts. The kind of people that know how to be careful with what you say if you get stopped by a cop. I said, don't give me this street technique. I want to hear your reasoning. I already knew the Spirit revealed it. I knew exactly why. She made her own decision. This person that normally here with me is not here, so I'm going to be the hero and the martyr, and I'm going to come. Fine, I can't even have the joy of thanking her. There's a right way to do it. And I said, you know better than this. This is the old guard technique. You're making the decision. You decide where the need is. Why didn't you hold your hand up and say, sir, it's my night off, but I want you to know I'm willing to fill in because I know we got a problem with somebody moving out of place. Then I could have had the joy of saying to you, no, I've got it covered. And I could have had the joy of seeing you recognize you had a day off, but you were willing to give the time in an emergency. I could have had the joy of knowing that, thanking you for it as though you had done it and sending you home. And you could have had the joy of making the offer and me telling you, thank you very much, and do it every time you see a need like this, but no, I don't need you. Go take your day off. You robbed me of all of that while you played hero, made your own decision. Personnel and finance, 28 years ago, were voted by this congregation, mine and mine alone, as a decision to make. You don't move personnel, including yourself. Now, I said, I got zero tolerance. You want to know why 90% of the good people that were here, who love me and I love them, are gone? They stopped holding their hand up. They stopped coming to me. And they made excuses for not doing it. And they knew what needed to be done. And if we ask Doc, he'll say yes, so why ask him? Well, I'll tell you why ask him. You're not here anymore, because you didn't. And you're not going to be here if you try that on me, I said to her. Well, it's been whispered through the congregation, I can't take the hours. Or somebody didn't pay your check on time. I didn't know about it. there isn't a person in the sound of my voice that's ever worked here that can't tell you that the minute that I found out that something wasn't being paid, an expense or otherwise, within 24 hours it was paid. Nobody went out of here without getting paid. Surest way in the world that somebody in lower bureaucracy didn't give you your check on time. All you got to do is quit. You've got your check. The law makes sure of that. I'm tired of the gossip that's gone through this congregation by a bunch of old guard people that made me the fall guy while they were literally instruments of Satan to force me to accept their sacrifice in place of obedience. Not tolerable anymore. That's why I'm telling you, don't even think about whispering. I can't do what God did, throw bones in the wilderness. But there's nobody going to work here anymore that comes here with a negative attitude and puts me or my wife or any part of this organization on trial. We are not on trial. You are.
Yes, sir.
Understand that.
Yes, sir.
And someone last night almost got fired because he came in with a judgmental attitude. He passed on to us that someone else, why did you leave? Well, the answer of the person who left was, he couldn't take the hours and something about checks. Well, I can assure you he got paid. But I'm going to tell you that's not why he left. He got in a fight with everybody. It was a constant problem. He and a person working for us that was not a Christian got in a fight. And I stood between them and said, two of you are going to have to go through me because you don't seem to know where the enemy is. You're going to fight here inside the fence. He had the same problem that other people had. He couldn't get it in his head who he's supposed to go to. Now, strangely enough, this person's being given another chance. But I'm hiring somebody that says, this is the problem. Well, that was then. If it's true, and this is now, I have somebody right next to me that's on top of things, and I just want to tell you, in this congregation that's got some age and seniority on it, don't let me catch you even thinking judgmental, critical attitudes, or you're gone. Just that simple. Not discussable, no review, no appeals. You're gone.
Yes, sir.
Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Now that I've said that, start putting in your application if you want to work. I have people, I told you the other night, that got spoiled. You will never, I don't care what may be said about Gene Scott, there are some things that will never be said about him. One of them, it will never be said that I'm not a fair person. I get that from my mother. My daddy didn't have a fair bone in his body. If he liked you, you could do no wrong. If he didn't like you, you couldn't do anything right. And there's no way you could ever get back on his side when you got off of it. My mother was fair to a fault. I have her traits. I have people do dastardly things, and they get corrected, get up, point in the right direction. They have to tell me what it was. Forgiveness is not a virtue with me. I don't have to work at it. It's not a virtue. I'm a teacher. I want you to make it. But I will not tolerate excuse making. I will not tolerate these people that come around and they're forming opinions. They're analyzing. They're checking to see if something may be they've heard is true. Well, up your yin-yang with a boxcar sideways, get your ass out, and don't even bother to come. Zero tolerance. You got an opportunity to make this last trip with me. And it's going to be the best trip. And I'm not interested in anybody coming here to do anything but follow me as I follow Christ. Some of my discerning spirits rubbed off on my wife. She can smell it and spot it about as fast as I can. She's pretty hard to con. Why she fell for me, I'm not a con artist. What you see is what you get. You have to figure out if you're as pretty and talented as Melissa is. There have been a lot of con artist men running after her. And there's a trail of hamburger. Long, 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 long trail of male ego hamburger. Strung coast to coast. Now, I think we understand each other, don't we?
Yes, sir.
If you got any stuff in you, you're going to be eager to get involved. If you messed up in the past, fine. Start over. Start over right. Be a volunteer and get yourself a job. And remember the days you had a fair pastor that wanted to get you to heaven and wouldn't tolerate your excuse making. And you made one excuse too many. Or you substituted your judgment for mine. Or you wanted to be a home run king to the following orders. Or you wanted to make the decisions and do it your way. Now that we understand each other, I expect these phones to get real busy with volunteers because I'm sick of having two people round the clock down at the cathedral. We now have two buildings we have to patrol. I need four and five people down there round the clock. This is a stewardship, as I preached last Sunday. From God. We've been entrusted with the oracles of God. I don't think I have to tell you there's nobody else. The only people that's doing what I'm doing with the words, those that are recording me and trying to do it. This is what's known as a primary source to those that have done research. Not a secondary source. A primary source for unpacking the real primary source, which is God's Word as it's been handed down through the centuries. We're taking it to the world. We're doing it right. God's going to enable me to finish Romans, and I think you figured out by the time I finish Romans, I will have covered the whole Bible. This isn't the only side trip I'll take. So if you thought at the rate I was going, I needed 20 years to finish Romans, how many more half a year side trips will I take en route to the 16th chapter? Get on board, folks, but come in with the right attitude and God will bless you and what you do as well as blessing this ministry. Now get on the telephone and start letting me know you're available and the times you're available and you're not putting conditions on what you do. Well, you say I'm crippled. I can't carry heavy weights. Don't insult my intelligence. I can tell that by looking at you. Just make yourself available. And if you're going to do security, don't expect to sit down. Is that clear? Get on the phone.